Well, Merry Christmas and Happy Sabbath all at the same time. It is so good to see each one of you. I just talked with Oralee this morning, and she is in Vermont Hills. That's the name of the care facility that she's in Portland, though she says it has no comparison to Vermont or Hills right around where she is. But she is enjoying the fact that she's looking forward to coming home within a week. She hopes that maybe she can be closer up at the Umpqua Rehabilitation Center in Roseburg. But until then, probably till next Friday, she'll be here. And I asked her, would you like to have phone calls? And she said, sure. So I'm going to give out her phone number if you don't mind. And you're welcome to take it down. She, by the way, this afternoon, now that I have her number, when we have our sing-along at Myrtle Creek, and you're welcome to come over there and join. We had, of course, one last week at Canyonville and sang a lot of good songs. But I found my copy of all the backgrounds of the Christmas songs that Cindy and I researched, so I'll be sharing some of those. So even if you did come last week to Canyonville, you'll see some different things and hear some different things over there this afternoon. But here's Oralee's number, 5335. So it goes like this, 503-246-5335. And so I just wanted to let you know she would like to have some contact with her church, and she thanks those who have called and written and even sent cards to her there. And all right, even though we didn't have a children's story this morning, you will be blessed with a wonderful Christmas story right at the end of the sermon. And I brought a professional storyteller. Well, she, you know, this lady reads me to sleep many nights. And but I love her stories. She finds them. She spends a lot of time reading and then says, oh, honey, there's four good stories. And she reads them all to me. Usually by the first story, I'm sound asleep. But then she does the next thing the next night. And she found a story that fits perfectly with my sermon and God's sermon, hopefully. Well, honey, would you come up and have a prayer? In fact, we're going to activate this mic here for Cindy. Honey, just pray for God's blessing.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads. Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, Lord, it's wonderful to come to you on a Sabbath morning. The ability that we have to worship you in freedom and to bow down before you with humility and gratefulness for all that you have done. It's hard to imagine that you came as a babe so many years ago that you were willing to leave all of heaven for us. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. And we also ask, Lord, that your presence will be here as the pastor shares his sermon, that your Holy Spirit may be present in our hearts and our lives, that he may be with us to impress upon us the things that you would want us to learn and remember from the sermon today. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. By the way, honey, would you tell them what's going to happen the next 2 weeks for our church service?
You probably have been reading in the bulletin next Sabbath. We're going to have our school give us a Christmas program.
They're doing it over at Myrtle Creek.
And they're doing it at Myrtle Creek today. They're helping because there's only five students. The ones that are helping them are some homeschoolers.
Amen.
To increase the crowd. And we're looking forward to the program today at Myrtle Creek, but they'll be here next Sabbath. And then on the 22nd is a special Christmas sermon and kind of a musical program by people in the church. And if you haven't been asked yet to perform, you probably will be. And we look forward to two special Sabbaths where we're concentrating on Christmas, but mostly on Jesus.
That's right.
And on him coming as a babe.
Thank you, huh? Mm-hmm. By the way, thank you for coming this morning, because I looked outside. I think things are a little little more foggy and riddled than they are the rest of the world. But I looked out and I said, if I wasn't the preacher and I wasn't getting paid, would I go? But you know, there's some of you that come quite a ways. I see Mario and Erlynn, and I also thank you for coming as far as you did. These folk live in Wolf Creek. Did you know that? Is that the name of the town? Wolf Creek. Outside of Wolf Creek, even. So thank you, folks, for getting in the car and just coming all that way. And I see some world travelers right behind you named Lewis and Carol. I got a text message from Switzerland the other day, and it was Pastor Torres. And so these folk have come from a long way. Anybody come any farther than that? All right. Well, it's nice to have you here. I come each year. You can count on me. But come I do, so silently. I come each year with a warm, soft glow, and I enter your heart before you know. You cannot escape me, so don't even try. I will alter your actions so subtle and sly. You soon will be infected with my soft charm, and you cannot resist feeling happy and warm. The symptoms are simple for one to detect. They begin with a happy spring in your step. You reach for your wallet more frequently, and you listen to carols and see Christmas trees. The tightest of misers will open their hand and give you to more charities all through the land. You'll find yourself wanting to spend generously and stretch your own budget creatively. You will feel like a child, all happy and new. You will dare things that might happen to you. The magical world to you now opens wide as you feel the joy of the season inside. A new hope bubbles right out of your soul. Don't try to explain it, just let it roll. You have come down with something you'll have to agree. You have caught Christmas spirit, most definitely. When we talk about Christmas spirit, what do we mean? Well, isn't the word generosity built into that a little bit? Don't you feel a little more generous this time of the year? That's why I asked you to be a little more generous in our church budget offering this month to help send Mary into an even a better mood than, and she always is in a good mood, but this will help her. You know, have you found it true, though, that it's good to see someone open up? You think about Ebenezer Scrooge, the Charles Dickens Christmas Carol, you know, and there's this tight miser going every day, counting his money and piling it up, you know, with his gnarled look about him. And all of a sudden, he had a good excuse, as the story goes, to become generous, and it changed his whole life. Do you know that there is a modern-day story of, well, more modern-day story of Ebenezer Scrooge? It's called John D. Rockefeller. John D. was an oil tycoon. He had made all his money. He was rich. He had piled it up. And he would sit every day in his high office in New York City with all these requests for money coming in, and he'd just sort of kick them into the trash and laugh at the people that dared to ask him for donations. But one day, he got a request he couldn't forget. It was a little 11-year-old girl who wrote him a letter. She said, "Dear Mr. Rockefeller, I go to a school where the desks are falling apart, and we're having a hard time in our school. We need some new desks. Would you see it in your generosity to please, kind sir, send us a donation so we can have better desks to learn and so that the learning experience might be enhanced by your generosity? Thank you very much." Signed, whatever the little girl's name was, 11 years old. He almost pitched it in the trash. And then he went home that night and couldn't sleep, so he got up and he thought about it. Next day he thought, well, I'll just get it off my conscience. So he writes a check out, a good-sized check, for the school and has it sent to her. And the cacophony of was actually a bundle of letters that came back with each of the children saying, "Thank you, Mr. Rockefeller. Thank you. We now have new desks." And something happened in that old sniveling, miserly heart. You know, the New York Times, the Los Angeles Times, and Washington Post had all written the obituary for Nelson, John D. Rockefeller when he was just closing in on 70, and they all bet that he would not see his 70th birthday. Gotten ulcers from trying to acquire all this money, and he was so rich. He had probably by that time closing in on $1 billion, but multi-millions of dollars, and yet he had to sit there with ulcers, drinking only milk and eating only crackers. Milk and crackers for a billionaire. He could have gone out and eaten the biggest meal every day because he had the money. But his stomach was so bad, he looked like death warmed over, one New York editor said. But when he started giving, he began to write out checks. He then began to establish what we know as the Rockefeller Foundation. Did you know that he lived to the ripe old age of 98? So much for all those pre-written obituaries. A testimony to the benefits of generosity. Now, when we think about Christmas spirit, though, I don't want to confine it to generosity. Here's why. You can be generous and be a heathen, right? So to say that the true spirit of Christmas is summed up in one word, generosity, no, that's not true. In fact, I said to myself, if that's not true, then what else do we need to include to fill out the full definition of the Christmas spirit? And I do believe generosity is part of it. In fact, it's a big part of it. Turn to Romans 8, verse 32. Now, we usually read Romans 8, 28, don't we? But let's look at Romans 8, 32 to prove that we serve a God who is high on generosity. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Yeah, verse 28 always says, well, we know that all things work together for good and so forth. But we stop there. We need to continue on, because the evidence of God's generosity is found in verse 32. I like verse 31 because it sort of launches you into 32. So let's read Romans 8, 31 and 32. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Don't you like that? And then, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us" what? "All things." Oh, I love that, don't you? So here we have the evidence that God is generous, okay? But we need to dig a little deeper. I'm going to ask you to indulge me in a word that I think we need to add to generosity in order to make it the full meaning of Christmas, and that is the word necessity. Now, at first that sounds like a strange word for this context, but it's not. What does it mean when something is given out of necessity? Well, if you have a flat tire, and I come along, and I've got the ability to help you fix that tire, I come and help you out of necessity. You're sitting out there stranded on the road, right? I believe that there was a sense of divine necessity that brought our Savior to this world. It also gives us that indirect message that says we are here for a out of necessity too, because we are here to spread the good news to a world that is totally in darkness in many places. It is shocking to find out just how many public schools are dissing on the Christmas story, the real Christmas story. It's shocking to think how many schools will not even come close to the Christ part of the Christmas story. But you know what? When Jesus came, he came out of necessity, and I didn't realize how bad the world was till I read the second chapter of Desire of Ages, and to us a child is called. And it says, here's what it says. The deception of sin had reached its height. All the agencies for the depraving of souls had been put into operation. The Son of God looked upon the world and beheld the suffering and misery. With pity he saw how men had become victims of satanic cruelty. He looked with compassion on those who were being corrupted, murdered, and lost. They had chosen a ruler who chained themselves to his car as captives. Bewildered and deceived, they were moving in a gloomy... Oh, this is such a... I love the way she brings out the color of this one. Bewildered and deceived, they were moving in a gloomy procession toward their eternal ruin, to death which had no hope of life, toward night to which comes no morning. Satanic agencies were incorporated with men. The bodies of human beings made for the dwelling of God had become the habitation of demons. The world was truly in darkness. Do you remember how Jeremiah put it? The people which sat... It says, I mentioned in Matthew 4 or 5, it says, the people which sat in darkness saw a what? A great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. In other words, the dark world needed light, and Jesus came out of necessity. Jesus gave a real promise at the foundation of the world, and he kept that promise in a real way by entering the sphere of our existence after 4,000 years of sin had transpired. The moment of truth arrived. And the Christmas story says that Jesus answered that call precisely at the right moment and exactly when necessity called. So generosity, necessity, but there's a third word. You cannot think about the full meaning of Christmas or the Christmas spirit without this third word. This third word is probably the most needed commodity in the human race today. And that is humility. Generosity, necessity, and humility. Folks, do you realize how many problems would be solved if humility were used? True humility? Let me ask you this, and I wouldn't mind you answering even out loud. Why wasn't the royal red carpet rolled out for Jesus when he came? Why wasn't there a 5-star hotel waiting for him in Jerusalem, ready to receive and to secure his life? The world didn't know him. That's what that actually says. Remember that song, Sweet Little Jesus Boy? They said you'd be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child. And we didn't know who you were. Didn't know you come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind, we could not see. We didn't know who you were. Why in the world did God do such a quote-unquote poor job being a son and giving him a welcome? An obscure state. Well, what was it? A 17-year-old peasant girl. Pregnant. Embarrassingly. A poor young carpenter named Joseph, who was asked to be the surrogate father and to accept the humiliation of public scrutiny under those conditions. How awful. Couldn't have been worse. This is what you find in the back streets of Chicago or the back parts of New York. in the tenement houses. That's all God could do. 90-mile journey they had to take under the direction of one of God's amazing surrogate people. You know, it's amazing how God commandeered Nebuchadnezzar in the time of Daniel, and he commandeered Caesar Augustus to bring a decree at the right time, at the right place. But a small, obscure village. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Let me hear you. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Bethlehem was not even on the original map of Palestine. Did you know that? Why not? Because it was so small. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. What does it say in your Bible in Micah 5, 2? The reason I ask Kelly is I know he brings his Bible because I see it there. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Kelly says, where's Micah now? You know what? That's a hard thing when you're... The pastor shouldn't do that to the head elder. Yeah, Micah 5, 2. I'll give you my thing here. I think I can get it for you. Read
it. The Bible says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting.
Thank you. And thou, Bethlehem, because you're such a great big metropolis. Is that what it says? No, it says, thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be least among the princes of Judah. So God couldn't even hit the town right to get have his son be born in. He had to choose that small little veil. I'm going to throw a question open to you, and I hope you answer it. Why? Did God really miss the boat here? Somebody said no. I'd love to have a follow-up reason. Yes. Did you hear that? I hope I can repeat it properly. That was a well thought out answer. Because if Jesus came at any higher level, he could not have saved the lowest of human beings. I like that. Pretty hard to improve on that, but you're right. Anyone else? Did you have an answer? Why? Why did God couch this whole beautiful story in a setting so simple that it almost reeked with whatever you want to call it, the poor, poorest of the poor?
He came to serve.
He came to serve. How could the Creator improve on his present condition? He can't. The poor people, that's right. Yeah, the poor people felt their need and they were drawn to him because, and so now the net is wide enough to cover everybody, not just that top 20% of the bourgeoisie that many of the socialistic and other governments appeal to, that first, that top tier, the cream, the creme de la creme, as they say. Jesus came to save everyone. When he said the word whosoever, he meant it. Whosoever. humility. Didn't read, the story didn't read, a prominent Jewish girl, the daughter of a well-known rabbi, was coronated at a very well-attended temple service in Jerusalem. She was coronated to bear the world's Messiah. When her child came, immediate security precautions were taken to ensure her safety. The best of Jewish hospitality was offered her. The palace in Jerusalem was made ready. Allah, the royal children that we're hearing so much about in England, you know, William and Kate and Harry and Meghan, is it? Each one of them, when they bring a child forth, it's surrounded by security and waiting to be the next heir. None of that. I believe that humility was to describe this special event called the Christmas story, because God wanted to see that the most important trait showcased for us and for us to showcase is humility. Do you know something? We lack humility. I lack humility. Most of what I talk about is what I've done in the past, what I've accomplished. The true servant is one who is so humble that they have a listening ear, non-pretentious. Authentic is the word. I believe if we're to incorporate not only generosity and not only necessity, which is our call to the third angel's message, but humility. The humility will win the day in our witness to the world. Do you believe that? Cindy has a story, and I want her to read it. And honey, for some reason, you always come up with the stories that hit every point. In this story, as you're listening to it, think of those three words: generosity, necessity, and humility.
Well, as Chester said, I like to read, and I found this in the Guideposts Christmas Treasury book. This was written by a lady named Irene Harrell, and she says at the beginning, "We thought we were doing the giving that Christmas, but we learned otherwise. I turned up the fur collar of my coat against a near-freezing wind as I stepped from our warm station wagon into the bare dirt of a front yard on the outskirts of town. Our adult Sunday school class had chosen the address from a Salvation Army list in the evening paper, and my husband and I had driven out to meet the family. The idea was to find out their immediate needs so that we could provide a Merry Christmas for them, and then, more important, to work with them throughout the year to try to make a real difference, a Christian difference, in their lives. We had asked God to guide us to the right family, but now it looked as though the house we had chosen was going to be empty. No smoke came from the chimney, and in the front door there was only a hole where a knob and a lock might have been once. But when we knocked, the rag of curtain at the window moved, and a small face peered out. A minute passed, and then the door was opened by a boy about 8 years old. "Hello," I said. "Is your mother home?" "Mama not home," he announced gravely. "She workin'." "Well, is any grown up here with you?" He shook his head. "Well, let's step in for a minute," my husband suggested. "The house'll get cold with the door standing open." The boy moved shyly back, and we entered the tiny room. I'll never forget what we saw. There was a bed sagging to the floor, the mattress oozing stuffing at every rip and seam. No sheets, no blankets. A small chest of drawers in the corner held a dusty glass punch bowl with cups hanging around the rim. A Bible lay beside it. And on the floor, a chipped enamel pan held some lumps of cornmeal mush that the children had been eating by fistfuls. The black wood stove was icy cold. The boy who had let us in now stood protectively between two smaller children, a boy and a girl. Her oversized slacks were held together by a safety pin, and all three youngsters were barefoot. And there was a baby. He was lying on a pile of straw and rags that had once been an upholstered chair. He was wearing a remnant of an undershirt and a diaper that hadn't been changed for a long time. I thought of my own warmly dressed children and my baby in her lovely birch crib with its clean white sheets, and I started to cry. I'd never really seen poverty before. That afternoon, we went back with blankets, shoes, diapers, food, and clothes. Again, the mother was not there, but apparently she'd been home long enough to build a blazing fire, so hot the children had the front door open, letting the hot air out. A coal scuttle held scraps of linoleum from a pile of debris in the yard next door. The next day, we finally found the mother at home. Her name was Virginia, and the children in order of age were Arthur Lee, Violet, Danny, and the baby, David Ray. Virginia was a tiny woman in a yellow bouffant organdy dress. She answered our questions quietly and was not offended that we had come to help. What did she need most? We asked. A refrigerator, she said, so the baby's milk wouldn't sour, and something for the stove that wouldn't burn as fast as linoleum. The class found a refrigerator, a bed, a crib, several chairs, sheets, more blankets. On Christmas, there were toys for the children and clothes and food for everyone. The wood stove was replaced by an oil heater that would not go out while the mother was away. The class pledged the money to pay for oil bills for the coming year. The family's immediate physical needs have been relatively easy to satisfy. But what about the Christian difference? Every week or two, my husband and I would go to see Virginia and her family. Sometimes we'd carry hand-me-downs or groceries or books. Sometimes we would go empty-handed just to visit, but she always gave us the same warm greeting. I remember the pride with which she invited me to sit down when she hadn't been able to exercise that kind of courtesy before, when she had no chairs. Frequently, our four older children went along with us on these visits, and occasionally we took the baby. I had to explain to Virginia about our baby. German measles during my pregnancy had left little Marguerite deaf. When I told Virginia that the doctor said nothing could be done about it, I could see she was deeply affected. On our next visit, she greeted me with shining eyes. "Oh, Mrs. Harrell," she said, "I believe God is going to make your baby hear. Don't you feel it too? Can't you already hear a lot better? Don't you think she can already hear a lot better than she could? Oh, I've been praying so hard ever since you told me. I just know she's going to hear." I just smiled at her. She didn't know as much about science as I did. I couldn't expect her to understand that nerve deafness was not curable. Of course, I had prayed for my child, but my prayers had been ones of thankfulness for her, not prayers for healing. I took the doctor's words as final. Marguerite was almost a year old when we first noticed the change in her. For a while we couldn't believe it ourselves, but at last we became convinced that she really was hearing certain sounds. When we took her back to the hearing clinic for testing, there was no doubt about it. Our daughter, whose nerve deafness had been pronounced complete and incurable, had begun to hear. In just 4 short months, her diagnosis had changed from, quote, profoundly deaf, unquote, to, quote, moderately to severely hard of hearing, unquote. The doctors were amazed, but Virginia wasn't even surprised. God did it, Mrs. Harrell. Didn't I ask him for an icebox and a good stove, and didn't he give them to me? There's nothing he can't do if you just ask him. I stared at her, trying to comprehend faith like this, reaching out of my own feeble portion to try to take hold of hers. Mrs. Harrell, she said, I'm going to keep on praying for that baby. Yes, I whispered. Please keep praying. Don't ever stop. It worked, you see, our Christmas project. It even accomplished, quote, the Christian difference, unquote. Of course, the difference was in our lives, not Virginia's. But then we'd ask God to guide us to the poor, and He generally knows where they are.
Why did God hear the prayer of that poor woman? Do you think humility had something to do with it? You know the story. The organ broke that one Christmas season many years ago. Father Moore had to do something. And he and a man named Franz Gruber teamed up together to have to write a song using, believe it or not, a guitar. An instrument that was usually used only in the minstrel bands back then. But they had nothing else. In other words, a song had to be born out of necessity. And that's when God seems to do His best work. When we need it the most, maybe that's the real message of Christmas. Sing it, Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright, round yon Virgin Mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace, Son of God. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for that full experience that can come to us if we approach this season in the proper way, proper in the spiritual way, because that was the way it is most powerfully received. Thank you for the message that generosity truly does pay. It opens our heart. God loves cheerful givers. Lord, we know that you've put us on planet Earth for more than just breathing the oxygen and existing, but you've given us the privilege and responsibility of being your light through a dark world that's getting darker every day. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us the gift of humility, approachability, authenticity. May we be more like you. And may the backdrop of this Christmas season help us to understand a little more of what that really means. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.